I love to do this. Come on up. All the kids and any parents that want to come along, come on up, all of you. I like to spend a little time with these young people every once in a while. I think it's good for all of us. I learn a lot from you guys. Hi, buddy. You know that? You know I learn a lot from you guys?
No.
Oh, yeah. You betcha. Here we come. Hi, sweetheart. Come on up. Just have a seat. Just have a seat. Ain't this a great-looking group of people, huh? Young men and young ladies up here. You bet. You bet. Hey, do you know what holiday we just had? Do you know what Valentine's Day. Well, what's that all about? Can anybody tell me?
Love.
I tell you what, see there, now we can all learn, can't we? It's all about love. You know what? Every morning, now I'm going to tell you guys a secret. I don't want anybody else to know this. Do you know that every time I leave the house, every time I'm going somewhere where my wife isn't with me, you know the last thing I tell her? Do you know what I tell her right before I leave?
What?
You love her.
I tell her I love her. And now here's the secret.
You kiss her.
Oh!
On the lippy, lippy,
I was expecting a reaction, but that was good. But you know what? Because that's what I want my wife to know.
What?
I want her to know that I love her. And what about my kids? What's the last thing we do every night before you go to bed?
Read a book.
Well, we read a book sometimes. And
you give us a kiss.
I give you a kiss, and what do we say?
Good night.
Good night, and?
Love you, see you in the morning.
I love you, and I'll see you in the morning. That's right. But do you see how important that is that we share and tell each other how much we love each other?
Yeah.
Do you know that Valentine's an important day because it reminds us of our family and friends and we can tell them that we love them?
Okay.
But you know what? Somebody else has told us that he loves us too.
Jesus.
Wow. Isn't that cool?
Jesus and God.
That's exactly right.
Jesus.
And you know what? The scripture says, for God so loved the world. That's a big place. That's a lot of people, isn't it?
Yeah.
Everybody in the world. And God says, I love the world so much that I'm going to give my son so that they can love me. And whoever believes in his son can have eternal life. Yeah. And he died on the cross. Tell you what, you folks are getting the gospel this morning. Amen? You're getting the gospel. But kids, I want you to know for the rest of your life, no matter where you're at, no matter what you're doing, no matter what you're going through, God has a message that he wants to give to you every day, all day long. And it's this. I love you. I love you. You know, I was talking to somebody here not too long ago, and they were going through a very difficult time. And I said, you know what? I want you to just close your eyes, take a deep breath, and listen. Because God wants to tell you something. You know what God wants to tell you?
I love you.
I love you. And I tell you what, that's all we need to know. When the tough time comes, and in the good times, God loves us. Isn't that right? Huh? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, let's pray together, and let's thank God for loving us. And what do we want to tell Mom and Dad today?
I
love you. What do we want to tell Grandpa and Grandma?
I love you.
How about aunts and uncles?
I love you.
How about brothers and sisters?
I love you.
All right, let's pray together.
I love you. I love you.
You got to say it and mean it.
He's sleeping.
Let's pray together, okay? Father, we want to thank you for loving us. And Lord, we know that that's never going to change. That's never going to change. You are always going to love us. And Father, may we come to love you more and more each day. In Jesus' name, everybody said,
Amen.
All right, go to Children's Church. You want to go to Children's Church now? Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay. That's fun, isn't it? That's fun. I love that. You know, it's there were some neat stories that picked up. I was just kind of reading on the web, and everybody knows, of course, if you read it on the web, it's true. Right? But anyway, these happen to be true stories. And one of them, on a sad and happy note, was the woman who continues to get Valentine's flowers every year, 8 years after her husband passed away. He had made arrangements with somehow, and his kids were aware of what he was doing, but they don't know. But he had made arrangements with the floristers. But every year on Valentine's Day, she still gets flowers. And I thought, my goodness, maybe we ought to pay more attention to the way God reminds us all the time that we're loved. That we're loved. And, tonight, Bible study. As was announced earlier, we will not have missionaries with us this evening, so we're just going to have a continue with our Bible study. I want to invite you out for that. And Frank, you mentioned going to watch people break bricks with their heads. You know, I've done that. But now security takes those things away from people before they come in, so they can't throw them at me. But that will be fun. That will be fun. So that's open to adults too, right? Yeah, okay, because Jim wants to eat all ice cream. I heard that. Yeah. Got to bring a friend. That's right. That's right. Let's pray. Let's just take a moment of silence. This scripture was even shared in Sunday school class this morning. Let's just be still. They gave the more literal translation, shut up. Tom, where yet? And know that he is God. Let's be still for just a moment. Father, it is good to know that you are God. You are the one true living God. There is none like you. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. You are all things, and you have met our greatest need through your indescribable gift of your only Son. And now, through that relationship with Christ, we can know that all of our needs will be met. Father, we have people who are grieving. We have families who have lost loved ones recently. We have families, we have individuals who are just recovering from surgery, some with great praises of healing, some with high expectation of future healing. We have others who may be facing a time of trial, a time of testing. So it's good to know that you are God, and we can count on you. We pray for the lonely. Father, we pray for those who might not have heard those beautiful words during this little holiday season. Maybe nobody had the opportunity to tell them they loved them. I pray that you did. I hope they heard from you. I hope they were listening to know. Father, may we as your people, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, let everyone know at every given opportunity just how much they're loved. And Father, may they come to embrace your gift of love to us, your Son. I pray for the guidance, the empowering, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, not only on my lips, but on all of our hearts and ears, as we desire to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oswald Chambers writes a wonderful devotion, been around for a while, my utmost for his highest. And he gave these words. I've had this in my file. It's one of those stacks of paper. I get those emails. I get those devotions. And I think, boy, that's a good one. I'm gonna save that one. And every once in a while, I go back and think, yep, that's why I saved it. He writes this. The holiness movements of today have none of the rugged reality of the New Testament about them. There is nothing about them that needs the death of Jesus Christ. All that is required is a pious atmosphere, prayer, and devotion. This type of experience is not supernatural nor miraculous. It did not cost the sufferings of God, nor is it stained with the blood of the Lamb. It is not marked or sealed by the Holy Spirit as being genuine, and it has no visual sign that causes people to exclaim with awe and wonder, "That is the work of God Almighty." Yet the New Testament is about the work of God and nothing else. The New Testament example of the Christian experience is that of a personal, passionate devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. May I read that again? The New Testament example of the Christian experience is that of a personal, passionate devotion to the person of Jesus Christ. Every other kind of so-called Christian experience is detached from the person of Jesus. There is no regeneration, no being born again into the kingdom in which Christ lives and reigns supreme. There is only the idea that He is our pattern. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is the Savior long before He's the pattern. I love that statement. Today, He is being portrayed as the figurehead of a religion, a mere example. He is that, but He is infinitely more. He is salvation itself. He is the gospel of God. Jesus said, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will glorify Me. When I commit myself to the revealed truth of the New Testament, I receive from God the gift of the Holy Spirit, who then begins interpreting to me what Jesus did for me. The Spirit of God does in me internally all that Jesus Christ did for me externally." Guys, that's some profound words from a great old author, a great old writer of daily devotions. So today we are going to look again at the sufficiency of Christ. We are going to look at His supremacy. As a tie-in to last week, we looked at His supremacy. Today we are going to look at His preeminence. Now we say, well, that sounds a bit redundant. Well, it is, but there are distinctions. We will look at two things this morning. Number one, His preeminence in the gospel and His preeminence in the cross. But if you follow the rest of the book of Colossians, which will be there momentarily, we would also discover that He's preeminent in creation, He is preeminent in the church, and He was always preeminent in the Apostle Paul's ministry. He preached Christ and Him crucified. So today we look at the sufficiency of Christ because He is preeminent in the gospel and preeminent in the cross. Let's stand at the reading of God's word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us from the to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Father, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word, that you would enable us to lay hold of these wonderful truths, not for the ascent of knowledge, but for the purpose of loving you more and building our relationship with you. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In the words of Warren Wiersbe, many people today, like the false teachers of Colossae, will give Jesus Christ a place of eminence, but they will not give Him His rightful place of preeminence. He is not a great man among great men. He is God's Son, preeminent in all things. In this first chapter, the apostle declares Christ preeminence in several areas. As I said, by way of introduction, we continue with a brief overview of those areas. Number one, He is preeminent in the gospel message itself. So what is the result of taking Jesus Christ out of the gospel message? What do you have left? Nothing. Nothing. That's His preeminence. If He is removed, if He is compromised in any way in the gospel message, we no longer have a gospel message. You can't take out the good news and still have good news. Matter of fact, if you take the good news out, what are you left with? Bad news. No hope. No hope. So He is preeminent in the gospel. The false teachers had a message of this day, of the day of this writing, and it hasn't changed. But their message had no power to it. You see, folks, that's why we got to be careful to guard the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to be bold enough to say this. It might not always leave you departing here feeling good. Because we're not about making people feel good. We're about preaching the word so people will be right with God. With God. So I hope that a message always encourages, always lifts up. But if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives, as He should be every week in this assembly, He will also bring conviction. He'll bring conviction, things that we need to change, things that need to be changed in our lives. If He's not doing that, then you may have a real salvation issue. You may really have a salvation issue. So the false teachers of that day were teaching. They were teaching about angels. They were teaching about legalistic rules, even bodily, physically disciplines. But their message had no power to transform lives. And that's what the gospel is all about. In these verses, Paul reviews the effects of the gospel that it had on the people at the church in Colossae. The book of Colossians gives us that overview. Now, Paul has never been there personally. We have no record of him visiting. but he had heard about the effects of the gospel. So the testimony was traveling throughout the kingdom at that time. He found out how they were saved. Did you pick up on that? How were they saved? Epaphras apparently heard the gospel of Christ, probably from Paul when he was in Ephesus, and had taken this life-changing message back to Colossae. Folks, do you see it happening? So what's the example for us? When we hear the message of the gospel, the life-transforming power of the gospel, we need to make sure we share that at our next stop. And that's what Epaphras did. So he took this message. He was witnessing to others the word of the truth of the gospel, in contrast to the lies of the false teachers. Paul also lets us get a glimpse of the evidence of their salvation. And I love these three points of evidence that he gives us. He says, there's a manifestation of faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Verse 4, 5, and verse 8. You see, folks, only Christ can give that. Only Christ can give faith, genuine hope, and genuine love. He changes a selfish heart into a heart of giving, a heart of love, and then he gives the blessed hope of the future. And then Paul goes on to say, and it's bearing fruit. It's bearing fruit in their lives. Then Paul ends this, by way of overview here, Paul ends this in verses 9 through 12 by saying, essentially, salvation is a personal experience and not merely the acceptance of a set of doctrines. Stan was talking about doctrines. Those are critical to our faith. Those are critical to our faith. But I'm going to tell you something. You can know all the creeds that were ever written. You can know all the doctrinal positions that were ever presented. You can know the doctrinal positions of this church, which we believe with all of our heart are biblically accurate and sound. You can know every one of them and still not know Jesus. That's the key. Then those doctrinal truths begin to have life and transforming power. So if you haven't experienced that, you probably just know a lot of stuff. Okay? Finally, we have the preeminence of Christ in the cross. Many religious leaders have died. Boy, we couldn't even number them down through history. All of those who led some religious movement. It was happening in the day of Christ, and it's happening today. But only one died for our sins and rose again and ascended with a promise that he's coming back, that he's coming back. Let's get in to the meat of the message. Are we done with the invitation? Yeah, let's go right to the invitation. Amen. Introduction. First point. Examining the sufficiency of Christ. Number one, the sufficiency of his gospel to save you. There is a sufficiency of his gospel to save you. I will recap the verses. Verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's the gospel. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. It is his gospel because he is the gospel. We have that. It is his gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his gospel because he is the gospel. Remove Jesus from the gospel and you have a message, a few words strung together, but you do not have a gospel message. In this passage, we also find the triad of faith, hope, and love. The hope that grounds the saints. Faith and love carries a certain expectation. It is rooted in the promises of a faithful God. Thus, the truth of the gospel transforms lives and offers the certainty of heaven. The heart of the gospel is the transcendent grace of God. I want to go through that again. May I just read that? It is rooted in the promises of a faithful God. Thus, the truth of the gospel transforms lives, and offers the certainty of heaven. The heart of the gospel is the transcendent grace of God out of which flow our hope and our love. So we have the sufficiency of the gospel to save you. Secondly, there is a sufficiency of his grace to keep you. Excuse me. I want to get at least 2 more days out of this shirt. Oh, my wife's back there. See, she gets so embarrassed. Well, I'd change my undershirt. Shall I continue on with the message? The sufficiency of his grace to keep you. Oh, my goodness. What would we do if grace ended at the moment of salvation? Just think about that. Well, we are saved by grace. Now let's see what we can do to hold on to her. Amen? Think of the insanity of that. If we could hold on to it, we could have got it in the first place. So, right? What's the purpose of grace at all? But I tell you, you better embrace grace. You better hold fast to grace. You better believe in grace and grace alone. Because if you're putting any confidence in your own flesh, if you're putting any confidence in a good person, if you're putting any confidence in, well, I love my neighbor, if you're putting any confidence in going to church every Sunday as a means of maintaining the salvation, you do not understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has come to you, as indeed the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing. It is also as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood. This is what Paul says, and understood the grace of God in truth. It is the grace of God in truth, saved by grace, kept by grace. If salvation is earned, then we must keep working to keep it, then we're not saved by grace at all. We're not saved at all. If we are saved by grace through faith, then we'll be kept by grace through faith, period. We are as secure as believers as God is faithful to his promises. Do we understand that? Do we get it? We are as secure as believers as God is faithful to his promise. Has God ever broken a promise? Has God ever broken a promise? Has God ever broken a promise? Has God always kept his promises? We've affirmed that then. The sufficiency, thirdly, of his truth to transform you. Again in verse 6, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it, which has come to you. It's bearing fruit. Bearing fruit and increasing. Again, the truth of God's grace has evidence. It has evidence. Saving grace has transformative power because it is the manifest presence of the truth of God, who is none other than the person of Jesus Christ. Do you get the drift of this? We just keep coming back to Jesus. We keep coming back to the person of Christ. We believe in the transforming power of the truth because the truth is Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. Grace and mercy came through Jesus Christ. Amen. It keeps coming and must always come back to Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. True grace transforms because it carries with it the recognition of the depth and depravity of our own sin and the inability to do anything about it. That's why grace transforms us. We fall upon God's mercy because we realize outside of that there is no hope. And in that is all hope. Guys, do we understand the power of that? God's mercy and grace takes us from a position, a point, an existence of absolute hopelessness into the hope of glory. By grace you have been saved through faith. Point number 4, the sufficiency of his will and wisdom to guide you. Verses 9 and 10. And so, From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Pastor, brother, Dr. Jeremiah puts it this way: the will of God and the wisdom of God are inseparably linked with saturation in the Word of God. And again, I want to read that statement. The will of God and the wisdom of God are inseparably linked with saturation in the Word of God. In other words, if you want the wisdom of God, seek, study, read, spend time in the Word of God. And once you spend enough time to understand, at least in part, the wisdom of God through the Word of God, you will now be able to determine the will of God. Do you see? They're inseparable. I've had people, you know, and I'm sure you have too, if you've had conversations with people and prayer time and Bible studies or just private dialogue, they said, I just wish I knew what God's will was for my life. I can tell you how to find out. I can tell you. I may not know it. I may not know it. So don't ask me. We may go together in the discovery process, but I certainly may not have a quick answer. Most people, to be honest, when they come and say, I wish I knew what the will of God was for my life, they want the answer. You know why? Because that's the easy, cheap way out. You want to know how to determine the will of God? Immerse yourself. Immerse yourself in the Word of God, so that through a study of the Word of God, you acquire the wisdom of God, and through the wisdom of God, you determine the will of God. Have we made that point clear? Folks, we got to know. And the other side of it, read Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. You want to know what the will of God is? Present yourself as a living sacrifice. Get up on God's altar and say, here I am. Transform me. So godly wisdom is gained by studying the Word. Again, from Dr. Jeremiah. Godly wisdom is gained by studying His Word. Spiritual understanding is how His children discern His will. Both wisdom and understanding are gifts of the Spirit. They do not come from the unspiritual or fleshly mind. Such spiritual knowledge provides insight into God's will. However, no one can anticipate the will of a stranger. Christians who long to discern the will of God discover it in their growing knowledge of who God is and what He wants. Do you understand what Dr. Jeremiah is saying? You want to know the will of God? You got to get to know the one who determines that will. You got to get to know Him on a personal level, not in an abstract sense, not just as a character in the Bible, not just someone who did a lot of great stuff over the years, performed miracles, and all of these things which He did. You got to know Him. Paul said, I want to know Christ and Him crucified. I want to know Him and Him crucified. I want to fellowship in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, so that I might also attain the resurrection of the dead. That's the Apostle Paul, the writer of so much Scripture, says, out of all my great learning, out of everything that I have, I got a wall full of degrees. I've got notoriety through every Pharisaic group in the kingdom. I am recognized as a brilliant scholar, a great teacher, and it's all rubbish unless I know Jesus Christ. Unless I know Jesus Christ, it's of no value. Point number five: the sufficiency of His power to deliver you. Verses 11 and 13. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's the key. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. You see, this idea of deliverance is two ways. He delivers us from something and delivers us to something. He delivers us from the domain of darkness and He delivers us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Delivered from darkness, delivered to Jesus. Amen. Amen. We are not just set free from the devil's domain. We are placed under the Son's dominion. Again, we are delivered from the devil's domain, but then placed under the Son's dominion. He is preeminent. He is preeminent. And finally, There's supposed to be a deliverance, a purpose for our deliverance, and that is one thing: to bring glory to the name of Jesus. To bring glory to the name of Jesus. We are now qualified, verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Point number 6, and finally, the sufficiency of his blood to sanctify and seal you. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, period. Period. Now that does not mean that there won't be continued times of confession throughout our life, because again, that's the evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. Yes, we are once and all for all time forgiven because we have been redeemed, delivered from the domain of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of His Son. That has all been done. But throughout our life, the Holy Spirit says, I want to move you a little closer to Jesus. I want to move you a little closer to Jesus. I want you to get rid of this. I want you to crucify this part of you. I want you to just get rid of it. Drop it. Lose it. Because I want you to get to know Jesus just a little bit better. Do you see the beauty of that? The work of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction for our life, it's not meant to do us harm. It's not meant to drag us down. It's meant to close us in on the person of Jesus. Just get a little bit closer. Just a little bit closer. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy, His child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of His presence with me shall continually dwell. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of Him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guards every footstep and gives me a song in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am. Amen. Once you have been redeemed, you cannot be unredeemed. Once you have been sealed, you cannot be unsealed. Once you have been adopted, you cannot be unadopted or orphaned. Once you have been declared justified, you cannot be declared unjustified. Once you have been sanctified, you cannot be unsanctified. Every one of these things had to occur in order for us to be saved in the first place. And then God would have to undo every one of them in order to cast us out of His kingdom. I find that difficult to believe. I find it impossible to believe. God has to undo it all. And since He will not, may you understand and receive the gospel of grace this morning in the word of truth. And may it transform you like it did the fellowship of a place called Colossae. And has also transformed countless thousands, millions of lives since the writing of this scripture, and will continue to transform lives until He comes again. Until He comes again. See, that's the closing chapter of the gospel of good news. He's coming back. He's coming back. This same Christ whom you see, ascend into the clouds, will return in like manner. And the church has been waiting ever since. Are you ready? Are you ready? They've been waiting ever since. And you know what? It's going to happen at any moment. It's going to happen at any moment. I simply ask this question. Are you saved? Are you saved? And are you ready to give a biblical explanation of how you got that way? That's important, guys. Because you may not be saved if you tried any other way than the gospel of grace and truth. Father, we thank you for this truth, the life-transforming power of this truth. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, ascended, sitting at your right hand and soon to be coming again to reunite his bride in the realms of glory. Father, we long for that day, but may we also long to see others saved before that day arrives. May we share your love. May we extend your grace. May we show mercy to those that we encounter so that we can point them to the giver of all those things, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.